Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be finishing out the book of 1 Timothy by heading into chapter 6. Have you ever been on a phone call with someone? You don't talk to them as much as you'd like, but you love them. I mean, you really care about them. And before you get off, knowing that it's going to be a while until they see or hear something from you, you keep trying to hang up the call, but you keep adding, oh yeah, one more thing. Or, wait, I forgot to tell you. Well, that's pretty much what Paul's doing at the close of his letter in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul's adding some final instructions, and the first one has to do with slaves, a harsh, gritty reality that the first century church had to deal with. Verse 1, all those who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they're fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. Not only is this a hard topic, it's also a sensitive one. So how do we justify Paul's telling the slaves to respect their masters? Is this Paul justifying slavery? No, and for a better understanding of Paul's take on slavery, read the book of Philemon, and then listen to the audio guide on Through the Word where Chris Langham goes deep into this sensitive topic. Ultimately, in that letter, Paul knows that if the slave and master are both in Christ, it will lead to the master releasing the slave in the end. But in the context of this letter, Paul knows that Christ's kingdom has not yet fully come. In the kingdom of men, we have a taste of the freedom that Christ brings, and Paul didn't want the slaves who'd finally felt value and worth to make it harder on themselves or bring the reputation of Christ down. That's why Paul's reasoning is so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. The gospel and God's name was the only hope for seeing slaves set free, so he needed the gospel not to be undermined by slaves rebelling against their masters when they became Christians. Never take for granted the power of your witness in any and every situation to those who don't know God. Never give people a good excuse to give Christianity a bad name. But that wasn't all that was a threat to the witness of Christ in Ephesus. The false teaching was also doing a ton of damage. And so, before he seals and sends the letter off, or hangs up the phone with Timothy, he gives a final challenge to counter the false teachers in verse 2. Oh yeah, one more thing. Verse 2. These are the things you're to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Paul's telling Timothy that if they reject his teaching, it's because they're A, arrogant, B, argumentative, or C, greedy for money. Well, it's D. It's all of the above. Listen to Paul take the kid gloves off again, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. After all, it paid to be a false teacher. A teacher of the truth, not so much. So Paul tells Timothy to be content in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Ain't that the truth? Notice Paul doesn't knock having money, but rather the love of it, the greed that will bring people to do anything and everything to get more. True wealth is being able to say, I have enough. And that's an attitude of mind, not an amount in your wallet. But Paul has another oh yeah, and it's regarding rich people. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take a hold of life that is truly life. A life full of money isn't truly life, but a life that starts eternity now with a mind on eternal things, that again is treasure in heaven, and it will pay out dividends for eternity. But Paul has one more oh yeah, the charge to be a faithful soldier, not to abandon Timothy's post, to keep swinging, to fight. Let's take a breath here. If you're Timothy, you've just been given a lot of instruction, and there's a lot you need to do. Timothy is going to need a lot of encouragement, the coach in his corner, the pep talk, and man, Paul delivers it. Verse 11, but you men of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life with which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of the eternal life. Paul's telling him, grab it by the reins. Go for it, Timothy. You can do this. Then he reminds him of Christ, who also made the good confession of his Father. Verse 13, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God the blessed, the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Paul is telling Timothy to be as bold as Jesus was when Jesus testified about the Father, but for us. Make the confession about him for him. That is fighting the good fight. When Paul says fight the good fight, man, that last bit, when he says God the blessed, only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in an approachable light, when Paul begins to talk about Jesus as our King, man, that last bit makes me want to jump out of my seat like a 1970s moviegoer who just saw Rocky and punch people in the head. Okay, don't do that. But for reference, fights broke out after Rocky films in the 70s because people were so amped and inspired by watching Rocky Balboa dance in the ring with Apollo Creed. When Paul bursts out in that exultive worship of Jesus, I start hearing the Rocky theme music. Dun ta ta dun ta ta dun ta ta dun dun ta ta dun ta ta dun ta ta dun, and I want to come out swinging for Jesus. This was his charge. He's like Mickey in the ring there, telling Timothy, come on, Rocky, keep going at it. Be a machine, come on, you got this. He's telling him, be a faithful servant, a loyal soldier who won't abandon his post. Take the hits, keep fighting, keep swinging. And so Paul closes. One more thing. Verse 20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Entrusted to your care by that same Jesus, that all-knowing, all-seeing God that Paul just prays. He knows you can do this, Timothy, and so do I. How encouraging that must have been to Timothy to know that Jesus and Paul believed that he could keep this post and he could win the fight. And how encouraging that is to us, that God has trusted us to tell the world about him. And to do that, we'll need plenty of encouragement, plenty of grace. So he ends the letter the same way he began it, with a blessing of grace. Grace be with you all. His blessing on us when we're far from perfect, but faithful. And my friends, God never asked you for perfection. He asked that of Jesus. But now, he asks you and I to be faithful to this Jesus who is faithful to God on our behalf, faithful to God, and faithful to you. As we close out, I pray that you have a renewed sense of what God has entrusted you with. And I want to personally thank you for entrusting me to be your guide in 1 Timothy on your journey through the Word. And to echo Paul's final words, grace be with you all.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.